Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 119. It's an easy way to find it. If you take your Bible and just open it right in the middle, you're going to find it. It's right there. Psalm 119, we're going to continue our study, verses 65 to 72. We're continuing our study through this great poem, and we come to the ninth stanza. And we have been reminded throughout this time about the goodness of God's Word, and today is going to be no different. The psalmist is declaring the goodness of God's Word, but he's going to do so with the understanding of the goodness of God's Word in the midst of affliction. And so we're going to talk about that this morning as well. So if you're willing and able, please stand with me for the reading of God's holy and inspired Word. Psalm 119, 65 to 72. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I will keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we dig into your word, we ask that you would give me clarity of thought so that you would be glorified today. Father, convict us where we need to be convicted. Challenge us where we need to be challenged. But Lord, I pray too that you would comfort us where we need to be comforted. And let your word and may the gospel continue to impact our hearts and that we fall deeper in love with you. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. She was 17 years old. She had just graduated from high school. For some of you, you can remember that great day. She had just recently graduated from high school. She was full of life. She loved the outdoors. She loved to go biking. She loved to go hiking. She loved to play tennis. She was very athletic. She loved to go swimming. She was excited about what her future would hold as she just graduated high school. And she was thinking about getting married and starting a family and all the things that might come about. But what she didn't know is that on June 30th, 1967, on this warm, hot day, that life would change. She took her sister and they went out to the Chesapeake Bay. They weren't out for a swim. And as she stood on the pier, she looked out about there and they saw a little boat floating and she assumed that the water was deep enough for her to dive in. But what she didn't know is the water had been very low that summer. And she took a headfirst dive into the water. And instantly her neck was fractured between her fourth and fifth vertebrae. And she instantly, her life changed because she had no feeling in her hands or her feet. The rest of her life would be destined to be in a wheelchair. The challenge, the affliction that Johnny Erickson Tada had was great. Some of you may know her story, some of you may not. But for the last 56 years of her life, she has been drastically changed by the events of June 30th, 1967. But what we'll find is that her life, even though it was filled with affliction and challenge and heartbreak, she didn't let it stop her. She understood the depth and the goodness of God, even in the midst of her affliction. For many of us, affliction is an unwelcome visitor that comes knocking on our door and barges its way in, takes residence in the most intimate rooms within our souls. When Mr. Affliction comes, we have no idea about how his presence will fundamentally change our lives. When he comes, he rearranges every room, and we long for him to leave, but sadly, it seems that he may never leave. Many of us try to figure out as many ways as we possibly can to have Mr. Affliction leave, and yet he continues to stay. We've heard how Mr. Affliction stays in other people's lives and how he impacts their lives, but we never thought to ourselves that it would actually impact us. But today, we try to figure out ways at how it's going to impact our own lives. You see, today's passage is very relevant because every single one of you has experienced some type of affliction in your life. I think if I'd sit down with every single one of you and I'd say to you, tell me the story, a short story in your life where you've been impacted by the afflictions of life, it wouldn't take you very long to tell me the story. Some of you may even say that you're experiencing affliction today, right now. Heartache in your own lives. It might be physical, emotional, relational, or even mental. But what's so interesting about affliction is that it not only do we experience, we all experience it, but when we do, we bring a bag full of experiences, expectations, assumptions, presumptions, desires, intentions, and decisions into our suffering. And see, so our lives are not just shaped by what we suffer, but also by what we bring to our suffering. What you think about your life, God, and others has a profound effect upon you, how you deal with the suffering in your own life. Our afflictions are powerfully shaped by what is actually in our hearts. The way we experience life's harsh realities is shaped by our hearts, our thoughts, our desires, our dreams. And your response to the situations in your life are always more determined by what's inside your heart than the feelings that you're facing. And that's why people have dramatically different responses to the afflictions that they come upon their lives. It's the very reason that the author of Proverbs says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." But today's passage, as we just read, the psalmist actually endures affliction and suffering, something that we can all relate to. But as we will see, the heart of the psalmist understood the goodness of God within the midst of the afflictions. He learned to find comfort from the one who is there in him who is there's pain. He discovered that suffering is good when it flows from God's unwavering goodness towards us. And he learned that the statutes of God's law are a sense of hope in times of affliction. Affliction is not good in and of itself, and it does not usually seem good to us when we're enduring it. But it has a purpose. When God sends it, as he frequently does, to the ease of his children, God has a purpose in all things to draw us closer to him for his glory and for our good. And so today we're going to unpack what is affliction, the purpose, the affliction, its source, and affliction, the response, the result as well. So the first point is the affliction, its purpose. In this section of the poem, the writer introduces the word affliction. Up to this point, we have not heard this word. And in fact, twice within this stanza, we see that's mentioned twice, but if we expand it a little bit more, we'll see it again next week. And so when we look to understand, what is affliction? What does Scripture say to us? What do we understand it to be? James Boyce, in his commentary on this, points out that there's four different types of affliction that we can endure. And the first one is simply the affliction that comes from living in a broken world, the effects of the fall. We live in a world that has been drastically changed by sin, and we all know this. In this world, sickness and disease live, and our bodies break down and function poorly. In the world, there's pain, sometimes chronic, sometimes acute. It assaults us and makes life sometimes unlivable. We live in a broken world where people die, food decays, wars rage, governments are corrupt, and people take what's theirs and inflict violence on others. Unfortunately, spouses act hatefully towards one another. Children are abused instead of protected. People slowly die of starvation or suddenly by disease. Gossip destroys reputations, lust and greed control people's hearts like bitterness grows like cancer. I could go on and on and on, but we all know the full effects of sin upon this world, do we not? What happened in the garden long ago with Adam and Eve has affected every single part of our world that we live in. And so many ways we affect the affliction that is a result of the effects of the fall. And so we should not always read into every single type of affliction that we have is somehow more meaningful. As Job said in Job 5:7, a man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward. So for many of you, affliction is not a sign that God has forsaken you, but instead it is a reminder that we live in a world that does not function the way that he intends us. It reminds us even that we groan and we eagerly await for the time that Christ will come again, and that the earth will be renewed for a new heavens and a new earth. Now, secondly, there's also a different type of affliction. This type of affliction is called corrective. And this is the most obvious category for some of us that are suffering as Christians. And what I believe the psalmist is chiefly speaking about in verse 67 when he says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word." You see, in this passage, the psalmist believes that God sent the afflictions that he endured to get him back to obeying his word. Corrective affliction is often the result of the consequences of our own sinful nature. As Johnny says, corrective affliction is like a sheepdog nipping at your heels, driving you back to your shepherd. This type of affliction is an example of our inability to obey God's word by what God has commanded us. Instead of trusting God's laws and his statutes and his precepts and to see them as good, we try to do things on our own accord. And we find ourselves in the middle of some affliction in our lives as the consequences of some of the choices that we have made. And as we'll see later on, this type of affliction is that reminds us of the value and the trustworthiness of God's word, how he guides us and directs us on how to live. Another type of affliction, very similar way, is the type of constructive. Instead of being corrective, it can also be constructive. God uses affliction to sharpen our skills and develop character. In Romans 5, the Apostle Paul writes, "Suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope, and hope does not disappoint." You see, we know this, we've seen this type of corrective and affliction that has come about, and we see it a lot of times in movies. I love sports movies. They're my favorite. We make sure that we watch them at our house as much as we can. I recently watched the movie Invincible. Invincible is the story of Vince Papale in the 1970s, who was a walk-on who was trying to make the Philadelphia Eagles football team. And as he's walking through, as he's going through the movie, we see that he faces all sorts of types of affliction along the way. Bumps. And he kept hitting roadblocks all the time. But the affliction that he felt and that he went through taught him the value of perseverance, dedication, and character. You see, this is actually the process of what we call sanctification. This process of sanctification is not quick and easy. And if we're all honest, we would love for sanctification to just happen immediately, but unfortunately it doesn't. Right? We continue to be corrected, to be molded and shaped into the image that God wants us to do. And in that part of that process is to face certain types of affliction so that we will be men and women of great character and hope. The fourth, some type of affliction is given only to the glory of God in it and by it. A good example of this can be found in John 9:3. As some of you may know the story, Jesus is walking with his disciples and they are in Jerusalem and they notice that there is a man that is blind. And the disciples say to Jesus, they said, "Who sinned, this man or this man's parents?" And Jesus explained that he had been suffering not for his sin or for his parents, but only that the work of God might be displayed in his life. And he meant that by allowing him to endure blindness his whole life so that Jesus could heal him in that very moment. So then in history, that could bring glory to God, so that gives him both physical and spiritual sight. So these types of afflictions, I wanted to help us understand the types of afflictions that you may be enduring in your life. When you endure affliction, do you use it? Do you dismiss your afflictions? Or is you taking advantage of the moment? Because in all affliction, there's something that we can be learning and growing. So one of the things that we see about learning and growing from the psalmist, that he takes two things from his affliction. First, he learns to obey and to understand. As we saw in verses 65, in 67, a literal translation, if you go back to the Hebrew of verse 67, it says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word." This does not suggest that the writer had plunged into some deliberate or willful sin and was then being reproved by God and to guide it to a path of righteousness. His going astray has to do more so with his ignorance. Meant that he, before God, he brought affliction into his life. He trusted his own judgments, wandered into vain and harmful paths. And when things did not go well for him, he was dealing with the consequences of his actions. He had turned to God's word, and he discovered the right way to live. His affliction was to help correct the psalmist and to allow him to obey God's teaching. But see, the psalmist had to learn through the affliction that he had the value of trusting God's word, to walking in obedience. It was affliction was a way of drawing him near to God and really valuing what the Lord had to say. Someone recently told me when we were talking through affliction, he says, it's so interesting how when we go through times of affliction that we are drawn back to God's word more so than ever before than when life is going easy. When life is easy, we trust our own selves, don't we? But when through times of affliction, we go back to God's word and we're reminded of how to walk in obedience, the value of God's word and the hope that we have in the gospel. But affliction, the psalmist not only learned to obey God's word, but to understand God's word. In verse 71, he says, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." And I find the psalmist's declaration very interesting because he was first taught to obey God's word in 67, and then in 71, he was taught to understand God's word. Now, this does not seem backwards to everybody. It's interesting, I coached Titus's baseball team, and there was a young man that's never played baseball before, so I sent him out to right field. And so as I hit the ball to him, I said, "Hey, it's the cutoff, man." At which point he looked at me and he's like, "I have no idea what that means," right? Who am I hitting and why is he called our cutoff man, right? I not only had to teach him what a cutoff man was, but I had to teach him how to throw, right? He had to understand in order for him to achieve what I was asking him to do, he needed first to come to an understanding. With anything that we do in life, we first need to know, understand why or the proper technique on how to do something before we can obey. But this is interesting. What the psalmist is saying here is he had reversed since God's decrees would simply obeying them. And this is true, but it's not what the psalmist means when he says, "It is good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees." When we read, he read God's word, he knew it well enough to obey it. And he was continuously driven to study God's word by continuing in afflictions. And he understood the Bible more fully and deeper in increasingly levels. It's what I love about God's word. You can read something on Sunday, right, and be blessed, and you can read the same passage again on Monday and increase in understanding of what God has for you and learn a deeper understanding of grace and his mercy for you, about the blessings that come, about who God is and his sovereignty, his goodness, and his love and provision for us. It's what Martin Luther meant when he confessed, "I never knew the meaning of God's word until I came into affliction. I have always found it to be one of the best schoolmasters." Luther already understood God's word. He had been teaching it, but he understood it more deeply when God led him through the deep waters of affliction. As we kind of transition, let me ask some questions. For some of those that are going through affliction right now, what kind of affliction is it? Is it the affliction of correction, of poor decisions that you've made in your life? Is it simply the results of the fall? Are these difficulties in your life making you trust God more or less? Are you growing in reverence for His holiness and goodness and love? How is God working in your life through the afflictions that you are enduring today? Enduring affliction in our lives can feel overwhelming for many of us, can feel discouraging, can lead us to despair, to want to throw in the towel. But the hope of Scripture reminds us that affliction is a tool that God uses to sanctify us. Just as we learn that affliction is a tool that draws us to God, He corrects our behavior and causes us to lean on Him. And it's through those times of affliction that we must have a proper understanding of the source of affliction and what God is doing. And so whether you know it or not, all of us carry a well-developed personal worldview, whether you know this or not. It shapes how you interpret and deal with everything that comes your way. This worldview gives you some answers to questions like, who is God? Where is suffering? What is He doing? Why is he doing this? Who am I? What is the reason for my suffering? And since your thoughts always precede and determine your actions, your theology carries into what you carry into times of affliction and suffering and trials. Many times people will ask, where is God in our pain? Have you ever asked that question before? Is he involved in our suffering? Does God control suffering? Does Satan control suffering? Is it all by random? These probably aren't new questions for you. You probably ask some of these very things during painful times of affliction. But as we explore the question of the source, some of you might be surprised to know that God is involved within our afflictions. Perhaps you thought that God wasn't interested or that fate controls suffering. But God seeks no excuse. He revealed his involvement in our suffering throughout Scripture. If you look at Exodus 44, verse 11, he says, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" And then hundreds of years later, he says to the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 45, 7, he says, "I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all things." And as we will see in Psalm 119, verse 75, he says, "I know, O Lord, that your law is righteous, and in faithfulness you have afflicted me." Affliction can be a result of our own sinfulness and the choices that we make in this life. However, there are other times when our afflictions are not direct punishment for the sin that we have committed, but it is times when the Lord is working to bring us closer to him. And we have to remember, well, he's doing it for our good. Some of us, this is hard for us to swallow because we have a hard enough time running to God for help in times of affliction, to believe that his mercy is good, to be convinced that your mercies are new and available each day, but that we can reach out and trust God's gracious and goodness. But we see that rather in suffering, being connected to the wrong things that we have, Scripture relates in trials and difficulties to be good that God wants for us and in us. As he's reminded over and over again that he is working all things out for his glory and our good. In Romans 8, Paul makes it very evident that there's a direct correlation between suffering and the glory for the Christian. Romans 8:17, he says, if we are children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him so that we may be glorified. It's a great reminder that this verse shows God's purpose in your suffering is that restoring you to the glory lost by the fall. God's good purpose of restoring glory in us gives Christians an encouraging consolation during times of affliction. And a great reminder in Romans 8:18, Paul writes, "For I consider the suffering of the present time not worth comparing with the glory to be revealed in us, so that we, may believers, can take comfort in knowing that the eternal glory that will come when we utterly outweigh all of our present suffering." In her book, Johnny Erickson, titled When God Weeps, I highly recommend it. She writes this, "God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves." God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. God hates suffering. He hates, but he loves what it accomplishes. He hates to see our people suffer, but he knows what happens on the other side of the good, how we are being refined by the fire to more reflect his goodness. God hated seeing his son suffer, but he loved seeing what it accomplished on the cross, the eternal life for all believers who put their hope and their trust in him. When times of affliction come your way, do you believe that God is good? Do you believe that God is good? Have you ever wrestled and just sat in that for a moment? Do you believe that God is good? I recently heard a story about a pastor who was diagnosed with cancer. And as he told his story, he listed off all these things that he had available to him before the cancer, what he was able to do. and through this cancer what was taken away from him and the affliction that he had. But he says, with tears flowing from his eyes, he says, everything that has happened to me has been a blessing from the cancer. In a similar way, I love to tell the story. This pastor loved to tell the story of God's goodness and his faithfulness and his love and compassion to him, even in the midst of affliction. When affliction comes to you, do you still see God as good? Do you still see him as faithful and just? Can you run to him even in your times of affliction? As believers, we will suffer from the things in this world, and many times we ask the question, and who is under this control of our affliction? And I thought this was interesting. This past week, Pastor Randy Pope gave the great question, if you had a choice, what would you rather have? Affliction that is totally out of anyone's control, mindless, like a F5 tornado that's randomly going all places, any direction that it chooses, or would you rather have suffering be under someone's control? I think for most of us, we'd say, well, I'd hope it'd be under someone's control. But the question is under whose control? Satan? God? Would we want Satan to have free reign to make you suffer for his own purposes? Or would you like to say that the God of love, full of wisdom and understanding, is in control? Even in the midst of your affliction, do we trust him for that? That he is working all things out to restore his glory in you? Can we trust both God in the times of affliction, both in times of suffering and blessing? Can you say that Christ does all things full of love, grace, and mercy? The key to accepting suffering is to become enamored with God and his glorious design. And knowing that God controls your suffering to restore his glory in you is the honey that makes the bitter pill easier to swallow. But if you let suffering cause you to doubt God's unconditional love for you, to neglect the warm embrace that could comfort you in the storms of life, you see, the psalmist found that God's word was comfort that he needed in the midst of affliction. Can we do the same? The psalmist found great comfort in his statutes, in the precepts, in his law. In fact, he found it so valuable, he said it's worth more than silver and gold at the very end of this passage. So the results. So what's the results? We talked about the afflictions. What are they? Who's the source? But what are the results of affliction? And for some of you, I don't want to minimize any types of affliction that you're going through right now and just slap some verse on and say, well, it'll be better. You'll be okay. Because I know that you're going through hard times, and I don't want to minimize that. Any affliction that impacts your life can be very difficult. But what's so interesting about this passage is not that the affliction is the main words in it. It's actually the word good. It's why we start with the word tet, right? This is the very word. It starts with the word good in Hebrew is the word tov. So if you were to say someone, Boker Tov, it means good morning. It's five times in this passage, in 65, 66, 68, 60, 71, and 72, the psalmist mentions how good he is, his law. How good are his statutes. He reflects not on just that God's word is good, but the Lord is good himself. How the affliction was good as it brought him near to God. The psalmist learned that one way God does good is by sending afflictions. And he trusts that God is good and he is always doing good. He understood that the general goodness of God's character to the specific matter of his affliction. And so this might, for some of you, this might be a good reminder of Romans 8. 8:28 says that for we are reminded that we know all things God works for the good of those who live in him, who are called according to his purpose. And sadly, this verse has been interpreted by many to mean that everything will go through, will turn out right in the end. Everything will turn out perfect. And it's a misunderstanding when we take this out of context, without verses 29 and 30. Because in verse 29, we were reminded that the good that is being referenced is for believers, and the guarantee in this passage is for our redemption. So even before the world God made the world, he decided that his work in us would be complete no matter what. This means that the grace that you and I reach out for in times of trouble is never shaky or at risk. It is a present expression of a plan settled before the world began. And it is good to know that the things around you that have been damaged or compromised, nothing can hurt, interrupt, or stop your true security and the grace that is being poured out for you in Jesus Christ. We have that great promise that even though we were sinners, that when those who put their full trust in Jesus Christ, their faith, walk with him, that that security can never be taken away. And that all things will work out for your good in the end, that we will spend eternity with Jesus Christ. Affliction, as hard as it can be, exposes your heart to the idols that we have so many in our hearts. God calls us to experience what we have not planned or desired, to produce in us what he can never create on his own. And the Bible calls that grace. We must remember that we have not been forgotten or messed with. This is more than just another round of bad luck. What we are experiencing is the very uncomfortable grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. This physical affliction in the hand of our Savior is a tool used to drive us away from self-sufficiency and into deeper dependency upon God and his people. For some of you that are experiencing affliction right now, my encouragement for us is to understand our weakness within affliction. In humility, running to God, not trying to think that we can do this all on our own, but clinging and running to him, running to his word for greater understanding, admitting our struggles. But not only that, but reaching out and having brothers and sisters in Christ come alongside us in the midst of our affliction, that they can support us, that can point us to the truth of God's word. Perhaps you're not the person that's going through a time of affliction. Maybe there's others around you that are. Are you willing to enter into the messiness of life and to be the very hands and feet of Jesus? I love what Paul David Tripp says. God makes his invisible grace visible by sending people to give grace to people who are in need of it. God's people are meant to be a source of encouragement, the type of people who offer the touch of a hand, a listening ear, and the reminder of the truth, patience, faithfulness in those times of affliction. Are you that kind of person? God hasn't left us to ourselves in times of affliction. He gives us and blesses us with an abundant community, a great reminder of hope. So the question is, where is your affliction driving you? Does it drive you to cause you to go back to God's word? Does it cause you to go back to the hope that we have in Scripture? Are you filled with bitterness or anger? After Johnny had her accident, she went through a time of depression, if you read her story. But through God's grace and some godly men and women who came alongside her, loved her, and encouraged her, she learned that her afflictions doesn't define her. Instead, she was learned that the creator of the universe is defining her. And in his goodness, in his grace, he is using her even to this day to have an impact upon hundreds of thousands of people around the world. Perhaps your affliction that he is using in your life is to be meant for the good of all those around you. As he's drawing you closer, it's fascinating to hear her story. How much she trusts and she leans on God's word every moment. Even in the midst of her affliction, it's been 56 years and she still continues to praise God and give him glory even in her life. It's a great reminder as we conclude today in Philippians 1:6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will be completed on the day of Jesus Christ. Great reminder that God is at work in us, even in our afflictions, for his glory and our good. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this time that we had to be in your word, to be reminded of your goodness and the hope that we have in the gospel. That even in times of affliction and some of us are suffering, that we continue to run to you. That you are working in us to sanctify us to become more like you. And so we thank you now for this opportunity as we come to the table and be reminded of the truth too of your word and your work in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. The Lord's Supper is a visible sermon in which we gaze upon the suffering of the death of Christ.